And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he earlier made a beginning, to bring also to the completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of forgiving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about you, for what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not what others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, and as it is written, the one who has gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little.
Thanks, Yanni. Do keep that passage open in your Bibles, because we're going to be looking at that. But before we get to that, I want to tell you a story about a church plant. It took place quite a few years ago now. So this new church got started in quite a tough area. Town was smaller than Cambridge, a bit more rural. The people who joined the church, who were new to the faith, they were very excited to be following Jesus. They cared for each other, got on with their lives as best they could. One family ran a small shop. Another worked a farm on the edge of the town. One guy was a teacher. A group of ladies started a small fashion wear business. They designed and sold clothes for a living. But over the years after this church was planted, the town became really quite hostile to this church. The church got on as best they could, but the pressure continued. People began avoiding the family's shop because it was run by Christians, and within a few years, they were barely able to put food on the table. The farming family found it harder and harder to hire labourers because no one wanted to be associated with the Christians. The teacher found his class sizes had halved and he'd had to let most of his staff go. The ladies who sold clothes found they weren't able to get a stall in the marketplace because they'd been excluded from the gatherings where the business deals were sorted. They were really struggling to make ends meet. The church remained cheerful, but they knew that life was really tough. And it was around that time that the guy who had started the church, helped set it up, he was back in town. It was such a joyful reunion, catching up with various people that he'd helped come to know Jesus. As he shared news about other church plants that he'd visited, they were really delighted to hear how gospel churches were springing up all over the place. But the church planter had also brought some sad news. The church back where he'd grown up, where he'd been as a teenager, was really struggling. They'd seen massive growth, but this had led to a massive need because there was a major recession, along with the sort of low-level sort of social opposition being faced by lots of Christians at the time. And this church plant prayed together. And the church planter didn't think much more of it. He knew the Christians in this town were barely keeping afloat. And he was so glad of the fellowship and encouragement of seeing them again. But do you know what that church did? They started talking about the news they'd heard about these struggling brothers and sisters back at the church planters' homeland. And they decided to club together with what little they had. The shop family decided to go for a month without meat and to save what they would have spent. The farmers took some of their grain to the market earlier than planned, even though they didn't get quite such a good price for it. The teacher decided not to buy tickets to the sort of ancient TED Talks type event that was on in town that month. The fashion startup sold the design of some of their best-selling items to the main competitor up the road. It wasn't worth much, but it meant they could contribute something to this collection that was coming together. The church planter was amazed when he heard what was happening. They were practically begging him to take the last of their money so that they could support their brothers and sisters elsewhere. He could see it was making life so much harder for them all, especially when they were disliked in the town already and they were really struggling to keep their heads above water. But they were adamant. And when he realized they weren't going to change their minds, he asked them, why? What's making you do this? Well, the church thought for a moment and then someone chirped up and said this: Jesus gave everything for us. Surely we can give to help our fellow Christians. You brought us the good news about Jesus from them. The least we can do is to share this money with them. Now, that's a true story. Now, okay, I've imagined some of the details there. The various different farmers and TED Talks and that sort of thing. But those are just the details. This really happened in northern Greece. Paul, the great apostle, was back visiting churches. He'd started in Macedonia. You see that area at the top there. And these churches were extremely poor. They were facing severe trials, major difficulties for their faith. But they wanted to join in with this collection that Paul was taking for the suffering Christians back in Jerusalem and Judea, hundreds of miles away. Now, you might think they were being a bit reckless. Back in those days, would they get a nutritionally balanced diet if they weren't eating meat? Why sell stock for less than the maximum price? Why forego professional development and networking opportunities at a high-profile event? Why reorganize the business and lose long-term value? All for the sake of some people they'd never met and probably never would meet because they were so far apart. What is it that generates such reckless generosity? Well, we're thinking today about money and giving. In fact, we've got two more sermons on this same topic. And the reason for this is not that we love talking about money. Probably culturally some of us find that idea quite uncomfortable. But we're working our way through this book in 2 Corinthians in the Bible, and we've reached a section all about money and giving. So if you're new to the church, let me reassure you, we don't always talk about money, and we're not about to start asking you to give. There's something far more important than money that we'll come on to a bit later on in the passage this evening. But we're looking at this letter written by Paul, the apostle, to a church in the city of Corinth. You can see that towards the bottom there. He'd had an up and down relationship with the church there. But things are in a much better place when he comes to write this letter to them. And in this section tonight, we're going to see that a grace-filled church gives generously and joyfully. That's what happened in Macedonia, in that story I just told you about the church plants there. And that's what God wants for Corinth, when Paul wrote this letter, and for Cambridge today. So there are three reasons, I think, in this passage for giving. Why do we give? That's what we're thinking about. Three reasons. The first is this. Giving is a joy-filled privilege. It's a joy-filled privilege. That's how the church plants in Macedonia viewed it. Paul holds out those churches as an example. So look down at verse 1 with me. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So what's been happening in these churches in Macedonia is a gift from God. That's what grace means, a free gift. It's not a burden or a hardship, it's a blessing from God to have the opportunity and the desire to give. And so Paul continues in verse 2 to explain what was happening. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. So this really was reckless giving. In the midst of huge difficulties, they gave even beyond their ability. They damaged their financial outlook by giving the way that they did. It affected what they could do, what they could wear, what they could eat, what they could do for their holidays. And they did it entirely voluntarily. They pleaded to be involved. It wasn't that they had to give. They got to give. They saw it as a privilege. And so Paul goes on in verse 5. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. And then, by the will of God, also to us. So notice how this isn't, first of all, about money. It was about the Macedonians themselves. Paul says they gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. They gave their hearts. They loved him. That's what God wants most of all. Our hearts. And when he's captured our hearts, then we'll also want to give generously, even recklessly, to the work of the Lord. Now perhaps this first step is what some of us need to do here this evening. To give yourself to the Lord, the one who made you and loves you. Let him have all of you. Your heart, your life, your dreams, your plans, everything. And this is the message that Paul wanted the Corinthians to hear about giving. He wants us as well to hear it. And he goes on in verse 6. So he urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So we meet Titus here. He'd already visited the Corinthians a couple of times and let them know about this collection for the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. And he's going back again now with this letter to Corinthians, and Paul wants them to finalise their part in this giving project. And did you notice how he described it? Verse 6, an act of grace. Verse 7, at the end there, this grace of giving. So there's lots of God's blessing evident in Corinth. There's faith and knowledge and all the rest. They all come from God. So here's the question. Have they got this last blessing? Giving. Can they excel at it as they do at the others? Because giving is a blessing from God. It's a privilege. It's a joy-filled privilege. I wonder what privileges you look forward to as you were growing up. I remember being allowed to stay up a bit late and watch TV from time to time as a reward, perhaps being helpful around the house or not fighting with my sister or something like that. This was in the time before online catch-up services. I remember being heartbroken at not being allowed to stay up sometimes. But then just occasionally I would be allowed to stay up. Such a special treat, a privilege. And I'm sure we can all think of special privileges we've longed for in days gone by and perhaps got to enjoy. Well, that's the sort of way that we should think about Christian giving. A special treat. A privilege. A gift from God. Grace. So do we excel in it? It's not measured by the size of the donation, but by the heart attitude. Giving really is a joy-filled privilege. I wonder, is that how you see it? It's often to see giving money away as a chore or something that we have to do or feel like we ought to do to deal with our guilty conscience. It's easy to see it as a barrier to our enjoyment in life, taking away opportunities or things that we might otherwise get with that money. It's also something we can easily forget about with automated standing orders and bank transfers all going on out of sight without us really needing to think about it. But each time we see that line on our bank statement, our hearts really should jump for joy. What a privilege that I get to be involved in this grace of giving. And if you're part of St. Matthew's and not yet involved in giving financially, then tonight's a great encouragement to get on board. There's information on the racks at the back. It's a privilege to be part of God's work here and further afield too. Giving is a joy-filled privilege. That's the first reason our passage tonight gives us for giving. Here's the second. Giving is what Jesus did in saving us. Giving is what Jesus did in saving us. So Paul moves from the example of the Macedonian churches to the example of Jesus. And he does this in verse 8 onwards. Look down at that with me. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. There's so much packed into this verse here. This is showing us what true grace really is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, it says, and he was very rich, he lived in eternal glory with his Father and the Holy Spirit. He had everything he needed. Comfort, splendor, majesty, glory, peace. And yet he chose to leave that all behind. He entered into our world and became poor. He left the glory of heaven and entered into the humility of this creation. He was born into a poor family. He spent his ministry wandering from place to place and ultimately found himself nailed to a cross, penniless, naked, dead. That's what it means when it says that he became poor. And why did he do this? For your sake. Our Lord Jesus Christ did all that for you. He left heaven for you. He died for you. He died for me. Giving is what Jesus did. Giving himself. And what do we get from this? Well, so that through his poverty we might become rich. We're given the riches of God's love, his forgiveness, an eternal inheritance, the new creation, resurrection life, hope, reward, blessing, and so much more besides. We are truly rich through Christ's poverty. And it's when we realize just how rich we are in Christ that we can give away a bit of our money, even impoverishing ourselves in this life, because we know our true riches. So our Lord Jesus Christ did all that for us. Not because we were lovely or special or good or nice or had great potential. No, he did all of this because of his grace. Undeserved kindness. It came from the overflow of his heart of love rather than any quality or virtue that he saw in us. If anything, it was the opposite. He saw our poverty, our lowliness, lost in sin, dead. And he knew we were helpless. There was nothing we could do to earn our way out of poverty. It was terminal. That's why he stepped into our poverty. He took it all upon himself so that we might enjoy the riches of his love and blessing, which he's lavished on us. Every spiritual blessing in Christ, that's what we have. Giving is what Jesus did in saving us. I guess you could think of it perhaps a little bit like this. It's hard to illustrate the greatness of what Jesus has done. It's like Prince William spending a week on the street with the homeless and then inviting them to come and live with him in Kensington Palace, plus an upgrade to Buckingham Palace in due course. That's what's on offer from Jesus. So if you're not yet a Christian, this is what lies at the heart of Christianity. This amazing gift from Jesus that we don't deserve, that we couldn't ever earn. So even if you forget about all the money stuff this evening, remember what Jesus offers. He invites each of us to come to him and enjoy his riches freely. And when we have these riches in Christ, we'll find ourselves wanting to be generous with our earthly possessions. We'll try to copy Jesus's example, giving what we can. So that's how Paul sort of draws from this example of Jesus in verse 10. Look down there with me. Here is my judgment about what's best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So, Corinthians have been planning to get involved in this giving project for a while. In theory, they were willing, but they did actually need to follow through on that plan, make it happen. It's no use just sort of nodding and smiling. Wouldn't have been any good if Jesus had just sat in heaven and said, yes, I really want to give something to those people down there. He actually had to get on and do something. Jesus wants us to make it actually happen. Perhaps today is the day for some of us to take the next step in generosity and giving. Look at what we've got. We might surprise ourselves that there's more than we first thought. But whatever it is that God has entrusted us with financially, we can then get on with being generous. Because above all, Jesus looks at our hearts to see if they're willing or not. If they've been wowed by his grace or not. However much or little we're able to give, if we're giving willingly and generously, then we're giving the way that Jesus wants. So why do we give? Because giving is what Jesus did in saving us. That's the second reason our passage tonight gives for giving. And then finally, giving shares God's blessings around. Isn't that cute? You can tell it's a staged photo, can't you? There's no ice cream on their faces or their clothes. That sort of thing would never happen in real life. I thought it was quite cute anyway. Now, where were we? Now, we all have different resources at our disposal. Some of us have time to give. Others have hospitality and friendship to give. Others can offer practical help and support. Others of us will be in a position to give larger or smaller sums. The idea is that we share around the blessing that God's given to us. So that's what Paul says in the final section that we're looking at tonight, verse 13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, the one who gathered little did not have too little. So equality, sharing around the blessing that God gives, our money, our time, our energy, all those are things are gifts that God wants us to share with others. When Paul wrote, he wanted the rich church in Corinth to share with the suffering believers back in Jerusalem. There'd been a time earlier when the church in Jerusalem had been able to send out preachers to share the gospel message. But it seems like they'd fallen on harder times more recently. They were struggling financially. So here's the chance for the richer Christians in Corinth to help out by sending money and people, helping to build greater equality within the international Christian community. And really that's what our mission committee tries to do here at St. Matthew's. We aim to give 10% of all our income to external mission partners, people working in churches or places where they don't have so much money or so many people or so many resources. So we helped a Bible college in Uganda. We support a small church plant in the south of France and work amongst refugees in Leicester and a church growth initiative in Doncaster where there are very few Christians. So our current plenty can supply their needs, working towards equality. And the reason that we do that is that all our money, all our resources, all our energy, it all comes ultimately from God. And we see this idea in the quote from Exodus. Do you remember we had that reading earlier? The people of God are wandering in the wilderness, in the desert, on the trip from Egypt to Sinai. And they're starving. Where do you get food for a huge number of people in the middle of the desert? Well, God provided for them special food, quail and bread called manna. It all came from God. And when they gathered their food each day, God made sure that each person had enough. God's provision was just right to go around everyone. So when we give generously, we're only giving away what God has already given to us and entrusted to us. So perhaps the money for next year's gospel needs in Doncaster is sitting in your bank account, in my bank account. Giving shares around God's blessings. So what blessings might God be calling on you to share with others today? We might just find that what we thought we needed could actually be better used by someone else. We might just find that our generosity provides for the deep needs of others. So that's the third reason our passage gives us tonight for giving, that it shares God's blessings around. So this passage shows us that a grace-filled church gives generously and joyfully. Why do we give? Well, it's a joy-filled privilege. It's what Jesus did in saving us. And it shares God's blessings around.